This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
So Exodus 18 is we're continuing the journey of the people of Israel. And last week we looked at a couple of different challenges. They had the internal challenge of being without water and grumbling about not having water. And the scripture says that they actually tested God and that God was gracious to them in providing the water for them. And it recalls to us in chapter 15, they also had a lack of water, where the water was bitter and they couldn't drink it, and God showed Moses a tree or a log, and he threw that log into the water, and the water became sweet, and the people were able to drink it. And God makes a promise in that text in chapter 15. He says, "If you will listen to me and hear my voice and be attentive and walk in my ways, I will not bring on you the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians." And so he says, "I am the Lord, your healer, Yahweh Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer." And so then we saw the external adversity last week also of the attack from the Amalekites, in which God proves himself faithful. And Moses and the people learn how much they need God. And Moses stands in a posture of prayer, lifting his hands with the staff as Joshua and the Israelites battle the Amalekites. And as his hands are up, the people are victorious. But if his hands go down, the Amalekites begin winning the battle. And so Moses is given a seat, and Aaron and others prop up his arms. And so the people are victorious. And they learn how much they need God, and Moses makes a memorial with the words, "The Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nisi." And so you have God revealing himself in different ways. "I am the Lord your healer, and I am the Lord your banner." And in chapter 15, if you remember the song of victory after the Israelites came through the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was swallowed up in the water, it says in chapter 15, verse 3, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He has triumphed the horse and his rider. He has thrown into the sea." And so the Lord is his name. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is victorious. And so the theme, the overall arching theme of Exodus is that God is making himself known as the Lord, the I am that I am, Yahweh. And just as he revealed himself to Moses in chapter 3, God is continuing to reveal different aspects of himself to the people throughout their journey in the wilderness. People are seeing more and more of who God is, that he is in sovereign control of all of creation through the plagues. He demonstrates not only his control over all the physical creation, but he also demonstrates his power over the gods of Egypt. He is God our healer. He is God our provider. He is God our banner. And notice the text in verse 11 where Jethro declares, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." That is, the Egyptians dealt arrogantly with the people of Israel. He heard, and Moses told him all that God had done to Israel, delivering them out of the hands of the Egyptians. That's what I hope we see today, and that we are able to say today, is that God, the Lord, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is greater than all gods. Is he greater than all the things in your life? Is he more precious to you, more of a treasure to you than all of the things in your life? Even your own family. Is he the God who is greater than all gods? I hope we can say that today. Now, there's certainly some good things in this text that we're going to see, and I thought it was interesting that I'm preaching on Moses taking advice from his father-in-law on Mother's Day, so we can all have these references about in-laws on Mother's Day, I'm sure. And but Moses takes that advice, and there's some good things, some good truths we need to observe there. But greater than that is the statement of Jethro in verse 11, where he says, "Now I know that God, the Lord, is greater than all gods." And so there's two levels on which we learn from this text. There's the sea level view, what's going on with Jethro and Moses and the people, and how is that, how is his leadership working itself out? How is God providing for them? And then there's the 30,000 foot view. So you have the sea level view and the 30,000 foot view. What does this chapter show about not only the journey of the people of Israel coming to Mount Sinai, and from a higher perspective, what does it show about God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, which he set into motion when he called Abraham and made a covenant with him in Genesis chapter 12? So there's the sea level view and the 30,000 foot view. You with me? Okay, so sea level view, 30,000 foot view. So the first level, the sea level view, what do we learn about the interaction between Moses and Jethro and how God wants his people to interact? So I'll start reading in verse 13 and follow along. And there's several lessons we can learn here. I encourage you to write down three of them in your bulletin. And we don't have the sermon slides today. I didn't do those today. So listen carefully as we go through these. Verse 13, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace.' So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country." Now, what do we learn from this interaction between Moses and Jethro and dealing with the people? It's possible that this interaction takes place after chapter 19, because it refers to Moses teaching the people the statutes and the laws that God has given. And so we're not sure of the timing of this, because if they were camped at Sinai for a time, camped at Mount Sinai for a period of time, then this interaction could have taken place after the events of chapter 19. But what's the situation here? Jethro puts his finger on something. He says, "Moses, you're the only representative between the people and God. You cannot judge every dispute by yourself. It's impossible." And so what's the first lesson here? The first lesson is, although each person has an individual gifting and calling, no one is called to do ministry alone. It is exhausting. Let me say that again. Although each person has an individual gifting and calling, no one is called to do ministry alone. It is exhausting. Now you say, but wait, Moses was the person who was in touch with God. Moses was the one who had heard from God. He had guided the Israelites across the Red Sea. He had the staff. He struck the rock and the water flowed. Yes, Moses had a unique calling. Moses had a unique role, but he now here is the bottleneck. He is the pinch point because it was impossible to have only one person solve disputes among the people. Remember, we're talking probably more than a million people, a million and a half people coming out of Egypt, the Israelites. And so you can imagine some of the issues that Moses would have had to solve disputes amongst the people. Imagine some of these. Well, I was helping these two brothers set up their tent and I was injured. So they need to pay me back something. They need to make restitution. Or this woman took my water flask. That boy took some manna from our family. I don't know where my cooking pot is. I think one of my relatives stole it. Make them return it, Moses. Can you imagine some of these disputes? I mean, people are people, right? And so you have a mass of people moving, camping in different places in the wilderness. It says they stayed at Elim for a number of days, and then they came to Sinai. You have all of the typical disputes that happen with normal human beings. And Moses was the go-to person. That's a big problem. That's a big problem, isn't it? Chuck Swindoll put it this way. He's a pastor and was previously president of Dallas Seminary, I believe. He says, this is the common problem of delegation. It occurs when leaders try to do too much on their own, when they neglect to bring others into the job to help them shoulder the load. For whatever reason, this seems to be a peril connected to Christian work. The feeling that one must labor more than he should so as to assuage a lingering guilt or to somehow win the approval of God or someone on earth. And I would add to that, sometimes it's the tendency that we think, well, it must be done by me or it won't be done right. Now, that's from Chuck Swindoll's book, Moses, A Man of Selfless Dedication. That's the title of the book. Kind of ironic title when we're talking about chapter 18. A man of selfless dedication. He was selflessly dedicated a little too much that he wore himself out. So that's what he's talking about, the problem of delegation. J. Oswald Sanders put it this way. The principle is that God assumes responsibility for enabling his leader to fulfill every task to which he has appointed him or her. Now there are some self-imposed tasks which others can do better than we can, and we should relinquish them. But even if they should do them worse, we should still relinquish them. That is a severe test for the perfectionist. That's from J. Oswald Sanders' book, Spiritual Leadership. Matt, if you could just turn down the microphone just a touch. It's ringing a little bit in my ear. Thanks. So here's the lesson. You can't do ministry alone. Pastors struggle with that because we have this role. We're expected to have answers. We're expected to have plans. We're expected to have answers to questions people ask. Sometimes people come to me and they want to do ministry in the church and it sounds like a good idea. And the next question is, well, who would you like to work with? What other leaders, what other volunteers would you like to work with in the church? And if they're not willing to work with anyone else, it's kind of a tip off in my mind that maybe that's not something that they need to be doing. There's a danger in doing things alone. Either you wear yourself out or you have someone who's too much of a free agent doing a ministry that they're not accountable to others. Now, in this case, it was more Moses just wearing himself out. So we have to separate in our lives the essential from the additional. There's the essential things that God calls us to do, but then there's the additional things that we end up doing, aren't there? I have to take care of this or have to take care of that. But that's going to take 20 minutes or 30 minutes out of the main thing that God has called me to do. And so the first lesson here is that even though each person has an individual gifting and calling, no one is called to do ministry alone. It's too exhausting. Now, as you go through the text in verses 19 through 27, notice how direct Jethro is. And Jethro would have known Moses' tendencies over knowing him over a period of 40 years. Remember, Moses ran away from Egypt after killing the Egyptian when he saw the two Hebrews fighting, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness with Jethro in Midian before coming back to Egypt. So Jethro would have known his tendencies. So notice how direct he is. Now obey my voice, verse 19. I will give you advice, and God be with you. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. He's very direct. Well, what's lesson number two? God's people, especially leaders, need to be open to advice and constructive criticism. God's people, especially leaders, need to be open to advice and constructive criticism. The book that we handed out to our graduates last week, Go Outside, and 19 Other Lessons You Should Learn in Your 20s, a book by Jared and Becky Wilson. It's kind of a humorous title. One of the chapters in that book is this: don't always try to be the expert in the room. Don't always try to be the expert in the room. But we live in a culture where anyone can post themselves on YouTube as an expert. The TED Talks, you know, that you've seen on various conferences and what, you know, someone comes up and gives a 12-minute talk on the area of expertise that they have or the thing in their life that has made all the difference. God's people, especially leaders, need to be open to advice and constructive criticism. Be willing to learn. Be willing to admit your limitations and be willing to say, that idea sounds good. Let's go with it. Now notice Jethro, he reassures and he affirms Moses of his role. He says in verse 19, you shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. So he's not saying, Moses, you have to do something different. He's saying, Moses, this is still your role. You are representing the people before God. You're explaining to them God's statutes and laws. But you have to choose other people, able men who are trustworthy, who hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. You have to distribute the work somehow. One takeaway from this might be for each of us to say, Lord, the next time I face criticism, show me the kernel of truth that is there so that I can be more like Christ and be more of who you made me to be. Anytime we're criticized, I think there's a kernel of truth. There's a nugget of truth there. And we want to brush it all off and say, well, that person's just upset, or they don't like me, or whatever the case may be. Whenever there's constructive criticism, there's always a nugget of truth that we can learn from. So maybe that is our takeaway for today, is to make that our prayer. Lord, the next time I face criticism, show me the kernel of truth so that I can be more like Christ and more of who you made me to be. Now, what's the solution here that Jethro gives? He says, these people have to bear the burden with you. So the third lesson is this: God intends for his people to distribute ministry responsibility among trustworthy people. God intends for his people to distribute ministry responsibility among trustworthy people in order to follow God more closely and to share one another's burdens. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. So he appoints these men who are leaders over groups of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And he says, if it's a complicated matter, if it's a great matter, bring it to you. But if the smaller matters, they should decide themselves. So it's best if the disputes are solved by the people who are closest to them, by a smaller limited number initially, and then if it's not resolved, then you go up the chain, so to speak. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. And so Jethro is presenting it as, look, this is going to benefit you, and it's going to benefit the people. Because they will bear the burden with you, and God will direct you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure. If you're bogged down doing too much of one thing, then you're not going to be able to listen to God's direction. You're not going to be able to sense where God is leading you. So lesson number three is that God intends for his people to distribute ministry responsibility among trustworthy people in order to follow him more closely and in order to share one another's burdens. When the church of God, brothers and sisters, when the church of God is functioning as God intends it to function, the scripture says in Ephesians that the church grows as each part builds itself up in love. Ephesians chapter 4, that's an amazing passage where it talks about how the church grows as God intended it to grow. And you see the same thing in Acts chapter 6, where the widows were overlooked, and the disciples appoint seven men of good repute, it says. And you have the first example of deacons in the book of Acts, chapter 6. And they're there to oversee the distribution of this food because one group is being overlooked. We don't want that to be a conflict. We want to make sure everyone is taken care of. And so they appoint deacons in order to do that. So three lessons in terms of this idea of leadership and how God's people are to function. One, although each person has an individual gift and calling, no one is called to do ministry alone. It is exhausting. Number two, God's people, especially leaders, need to be open to advice and constructive criticism. And lesson three, God intends for his people to distribute ministry responsibility among trustworthy individuals in order to follow God more closely and share one another's burdens. Now, what about the 30,000-foot view? What about the 30,000-foot view? Why is this chapter here? Why bring Jethro back in, Moses' father-in-law, at this juncture? Is it simply to show that Moses is a leader who has shortcomings and needs God's help? I mean, I think that's something that's consistently shown throughout the scriptures. So why is this passage here in Exodus chapter 18? Why specifically this focus on Jethro? Don't you find it curious that Jethro is referred to Moses' father-in-law almost every time? It's kind of interesting. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. The father-in-law of Moses, Jethro. Must have been a close relationship there, I guess, or some intention there to draw out the fact that Jethro and Moses were close. Look at the text again in verses 8 through 12. And this is where we want to end our time. Verses 8 through 12. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. He's giving a testimony. He's telling Jethro, this is what God did for his people in Egypt. This is what God did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for our sake. This is what God did to make himself known, to gain glory over Pharaoh, as it says earlier in the book of Exodus. And so Jethro was in Midian. He wasn't aware of that until Moses tells him about it. And Jethro rejoiced. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. The Lord is the deliverer. That's part of the truth here, is that it is re-emphasizing that God is the deliverer of his people. God is our redeemer. Jesus is not simply our helper. Jesus is not simply one who gives us good advice. Jesus is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is everything to us. Psalm 16 says, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." He is everything to us. And so the emphasis is not only on how the people of God operate in terms of not exhausting themselves and burning themselves out, but it is also about God is the deliverer. We meet Jethro in Exodus chapter 2 when Moses flees Egypt. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. And they came home to their father, Reuel, which is another name for Jethro. "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And then he said to his daughter, "Where is this guy? Bring him home. Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now it says at the beginning of chapter 3, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now I don't know that Jethro believed in Yahweh at this point, unless Yahweh had somehow made himself known to Jethro. I think there's an emphasis in chapter 18 referring to Jethro over and over again as Moses' father-in-law, is that the emphasis is that Jethro is now praising Yahweh. Jethro is now declaring the Lord is greater than all gods. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. There's a significance here of them having fellowship before God, and Jethro bringing himself a burnt offering and sacrifices, and Aaron with the other elders of Israel to have a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. There's a sense in which Jethro now believes in the Lord, that God is reaching other nations through the people of Israel by delivering them out of the hand of the Egyptians, but also through their testimony to others. Just as it said in Genesis chapter 12, that God said to Abraham, "You will be a blessing, and I will bless you, and you will bless all the families, the nations of the earth will be blessed through you." God is demonstrating his plan for the nations through Moses and through Jethro. And they ate bread together before God, a symbol of that relationship, of that reconciliation. That Jethro is now following the same God that they are following. Now Jethro also points to Christ, because Jethro came to Moses and said, "Moses, you can't bear the burden yourself." Jethro reminds Moses that he can't bear the full burden of the people. He can't bear the full burden of himself. And that in itself points to Christ, who fully bears our burden, who says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls." Jethro points us to Christ, amen? He points us to Jesus, the one who ultimately is capable of bearing our burden.
we will never wear him out coming to him. You will never wear Jesus out coming to him for forgiveness. Sometimes we have this image that God the Father is the stern one and Jesus is the kind one. And we have this kind of differentiation in our minds. But we don't wear out the compassion of God by coming to Christ again and again, confessing our sin. Jesus is the one who ultimately bears our sin and bears our burdens. Matthew 11, just let me close with that passage again. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Notice the unity of the Father and Son in those words. And then Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke referring to two oxen that are yoked together in order to plow, in order to stay together. And we think, oh, I'm yoked. Seems like a hard thing. But if you're yoked to the Savior, the burden is light. If you're yoked to the Savior, he bears your burden. Let's pray.